It's not pleasant. All right, 1 Thessalonians chapters 1 and 2 this evening. Just going to pick up some notes on these two chapters, things which did not fit into the flow of the sermons that we have had thus far on this material. Heavenly Father, bless your word to our hearts tonight. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for allowing us the liberty, the freedom to be here tonight. Thank you, Father, for putting in our hearts the desire to be here tonight. Pray that we'd never lose that. Nothing would ever, ever take away our love for your assembly. And pray, Lord, for those that are not here tonight, would like to be, the many afflictions, the people battling cancer and other illnesses and infirmities in their bodies. Please, God, have mercy upon them. Help them, especially our sister Beer out there in Houston, and the report that came today, sad news for her family. And pray, God, that you please be merciful there. Help us now as we study your word, we ask in Jesus' name, and amen. In chapter 1, verse 1, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Thessalonians 2:1, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the only epistle that addresses a church singular rather than churches. And it would suggest to us that there was only one gathering of believers in all this great city of Thessalonica. In the other towns, there would have been a number of churches, a number of assemblies, and so they would be addressed in that way. And this is important, not for you here because of the blessing we enjoy from the Lord in the size of our congregation, but many a pastor, many a missionary struggles with discouragement because they have a very small work and very few people in attendance. And what a blessing to know that in a great city like Thessalonica, there may have been just enough people to have one gathering on a Sunday in all of that city, probably meeting in a home or even in an open-air setting. And yet the Holy Spirit of God thought that church so significant, that work so important, that two of our New Testament epistles were written to that church. And so the Lord would like to see everybody saved. But everyone who is saved is important to the Lord. And he'd like to see every church grow, but every church is important to the Lord. And we thank God for that. And then the Bible says that the entire church is spoken of as being in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. So they are in two locations, just as you are tonight if you are saved. If you're saved tonight, you are in Deland, and you are in Christ. And these people were in Thessalonica, and they were in Christ. Now, a lot of people are in church, but they're not in Christ. And a lot of people have a place of residence for their physical body, but they have no place of residence for their soul. So I hope that you have two places where you live tonight. Verse number 2, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. It's sad. I don't want to be negative like Brother David was this evening, but it's sad that most Christians find their brethren a cause for gossip or provocation or anger. What a difference it would make if God's people would learn to be thankful for one another. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. If that is true, and that's the case, then let it be said that prayer takes time. It would take you some time to give thanks to God for everyone with whom you attend church. I wonder how many have done so. It would take time to pray for everyone with whom you go to church. Our prayer list is every month is very, very lengthy. And I would say to you, and I don't say this to be negatives. I don't know what your prayer life is like, but if most people's prayer life is like their conversation, their life really revolves around themselves. And the Lord would urge us in the start of these letters when he speaks about prayer. is to stop praying about yourself all the time and for yourself all the time, and spend some time giving thanks to God for others, and spend some time praying for God's blessing upon others. It certainly changed your outlook on life and your outlook on church if you could bring other people into your prayer closet and lift them up before the Lord. All right, verse number 3 says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love. That is not a vain repetition, because in fact these two have very different meanings. Work is the thing done as a matter of achievement. I built this, I wrote this, I traveled this far, I accumulated this many materials. Labor is the pain or exertion spent in doing the work. Work is the thing done. Labor is either the physical, the emotional, the mental effort that is put into that work. Work may be a joy, but the Bible says that labor is a weariness to the flesh. And the apostle says here that not only these people have a work of faith, but they had a labor of love. Now think about this. By faith, you can work for God. Knock on doors. Give out gospel tracts. Attend a church service. Contribute and so forth. That's work. But the labor of love, it's going to take some emotional cost for you to love the people you're working with. It's going to take some emotional, some mental investment in order for you to have a loving relationship with the unsaved people in the world, with your neighbors, with the people that sit in front of you, behind you in the church pews. And again, the same as with prayer, here we have a work of faith and a labor of love. How invested are we in the lives of others, with our time, with our heart, with our feelings? How much do we truly care one for another and about their well-being? It's not a competition to see who can do the most work, but it may be at the judgment seat of Christ a competition to see who labored in love to the fullest extent. And if you're working with people you don't love, you can pretty soon quit working with them. And if you're attending church with people you don't care about, you can pretty soon find a reason to not be in church together. So he said, your work of faith, your labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, watch how this matches the three results or three outcomes in verses 9 and 10. He says in verse 3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith. Look at verse 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering we had unto you, how you turned to God from idols. So there's a work of faith. They turned to God from idols. Then he says in verse 3, your labor of love. Your labor of love. And again in verse number 9, to serve the living and true God. That service is a labor of love. And then back to verse 3, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 10 says, to wait for his Son from heaven. So what we have in our heart will manifest itself in our life and work its way out for some very positive ends. All right, now verse number 6, look there. Ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. Now, I want you to go to Hebrews 13 with me just for a minute. I'm not going to dwell on this tonight. We may take an entire lesson to speak about this, but Hebrews 13, ye became followers of us and of the Lord. Our nation is increasingly filled with people who call themselves followers of the Lord, but have no pastoral, no church leadership they are following. That's not a biblical position. And it is a blessing, if you're watching tonight somewhere around the nation, around the world, it is a blessing to meet you as I travel about preaching until you say, I'm a member of your church, or until you say you are my pastor. If you don't attend church here, you're not part of this church. You need to be part of a church where you are. And if we have never met, I'm not your pastor. I might be your favorite preacher, but I'm not your pastor. And many, many young Christians, especially zealous Christians, reach a point in their Christian life where their pride overtakes their spiritual maturity, and they imagine that because they found some point of disagreement with a pastor, or because they imagine that the pastor isn't doing as much for God as they are, that they don't need to be in a church and they don't need a pastor. That's a non-biblical position. That is not a Bible position. In Hebrews 13 and verse number 5, the Bible says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, be content with such things you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Isn't that a blessing? Jesus Christ will never leave you. Jesus Christ will never forsake you. So we may boldly say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me." So every person who is saved has Jesus Christ as an ever-present helper. Which would lead some people to say, "Well, if I've got Jesus with me, I don't need anyone else. And if Jesus is my helper, I don't need anybody else to help me." Verse 7, "Remember them which have the rule over you, who has spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation." All I need is Jesus. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. So right in the middle of verses which say, "You have Jesus and he is your helper," is a verse that says, "And you also need men in your life to preach to you, to hold you accountable, to correct you, to inform you, to show you the blind spots in your life, to help you see the camel you're chewing on while you see the gnat in the other person's soup." And the people who cannot continue in a church because they cannot be subject to a pastor, and they cannot be subject to the leadership of a local church, its deacons and its leaders, they're not following Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ told everyone that was saved to be part of a church and to, as the Bible says, "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering them the conversation." Then look at verse number 17. It's not just remember them, obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account. Now, they don't give account for you, but they watch for you as though they would give account for you, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. So here's the situation. I rarely go to a doctor. Thank the Lord, I rarely have need to go to a doctor. But when I went to a doctor today, that doctor had the ability to examine my lungs and my trachea and my inner ear and my sinus cavity. He had the ability to listen to my heart and my lungs. And when he told me what the situation was with my ear and how it was affecting my voice, I told him, "Who are you to tell me I've got a problem? How dare you try to correct?" No, I didn't do that because I want some help. And if any of us get to the place where we develop this attitude that, "Who are you to tell me that I need help or I need correction or I need improvement in my Christian life," well, you're stuck right there, right where you are. And whatever it is that is spiritually ailing you is going to take hold upon you until there may be no remedy whatsoever. And so the idea here is not that you're any less saved, or I'm any less saved than you, or you're any less saved than me. The idea here is that God has put people in place for your life to help you spiritually. Now you have to put those same people in place in your life. They're there. They're there. People, "I can't find a good church to go to." You could. If you couldn't find a good job, you'd go somewhere where there was one. If you can't find a good church, you go somewhere where there was one. But usually what happens is people have found several good churches in their life, but they didn't want to be in one, so they found one or two things they disagreed with and used that as an excuse to not be there. That's, and the Lord didn't, not being there is not an option scripturally. Now look at Acts chapter 2. I'll show you something here. Acts chapter number 2. I guess I'm spending a little more time on this than I thought I would, but it's all right. Acts chapter number 2. The verses I'm reading don't say, find a church you agree with. The verses I'm reading say, find a church that will help you agree with God. And maybe you don't agree with the church because there's something in your life that's not right. Maybe you don't agree with the church because you're hung up on some doctrine you get off the internet, not out of the Bible. Maybe you can't find a good church because you can't find a church you can't find a church that majors on what you major on when you're majoring on a minor. Maybe that's it. Now look at Acts chapter number 2. The Bible says in verse number 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and that same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and prayers. And verse 44, all that believed were together. And verse number 46, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, that eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now, two things happen here. Everyone that believes the gospel is added to the church. And everyone that was added to the church added themselves to the church. Now, can I say that again? The moment they trusted Christ as Savior, the Lord added them to the church. What did each of them do? They showed up. How often did they show up? Every time there was an opportunity. So Christ added them to his church, but then they added themselves to the church where the church met. Amen. And so if you'll trust Christ as your Savior, he will add you to his church, and then he will expect you to add yourself to his church in your area, wherever that might be. And if you can't find a great church, find the best church. If you can't find the best church, find the almost best church. But you can't go against the Bible because you, and this is the time in which we live. I count it a blessing that I can get up in the morning and listen to my 7, 8, 9, 10 favorite preachers, some dead, some living. But none of those men are a substitute for God telling me to be part of a fellowship of believers and a congregation of Christians. Because what you need in church, and this used to happen, I'm sure it happens now on with the internet, most everything's on the internet now, but we used to send out sermons on cassettes, you remember that, and then on CDs, you remember that. And here's what would happen. People would say, they would go through this catalog that we'd have, and they'd order 20 sermons. And they'd listen to those 20 sermons and say, man, I love this preacher. This is the best preaching I ever heard. Well, how about you let us send you 20 that you don't want to hear? Let us pick 20 for you and see if you still like it. And so what people do when they go online to listen to preaching is they try to find things that reinforce what they already believe or the parts of the Bible that they already like. They don't want to get in a church and find out maybe they're wrong about something. Or maybe there's more to the Bible than the 3 or 4 things that they're riding like a hobby horse. And so it's, you know, people all the time, they come and say, oh, I found this church. I just love this church. And they'll tell me or tell my wife, oh, this is the greatest church we've never found a church like this in the history of the world. And we always say the same thing. Give it 6 months. Give it a year. So why is that? Because you're going to have to decide whether or not you want to give up some dearly held beliefs that aren't biblical, or some points of emphasis that are out of order. Amen. Or maybe just learn to get along with some people that aren't as spiritual as you imagine yourself to be. You know, if the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace, long-suffering, gentleness. How will you ever learn peace, long-suffering, and gentleness if you just hang out with people that treat you the way you want to be treated? You got to get around some people going to make you have to be long-suffering and make you have to be gentle and make you be kind one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. You can't learn that. You just walk away every time you get your feelings hurt. Well, I used to go to church and then somebody did something. Well, of course they did. God wanted them to so you could get over yourself. All right, we better move on here. See, that's what I'm talking about. That's that kind of preaching. You don't dial that up. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse number 9. 1 Thessalonians 1, 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you. Young people, let me tell you about something about school. Let me tell you about your first job. Let me tell you something about your new job. Church members, let me tell you something about going out to witness in public, going from house to house. Church members, let me tell you something about people who visit your church. The phrase manner of entering in is significant. You can only make one first impression. And the first impression may linger for a long, long time. In dress, in demeanor, in conduct, in attitude, take care to act in such a way that your gospel witness will be welcomed. You don't want people rejecting what you have to say before you get to say it. You don't want people rejecting what you have to say because of the way that you say it. And when people come, it's an odd thing. Our church, it's an odd thing. Sometimes we'll have a visitor come and people are lined up to speak to them. And other times I'll see people sitting there. I'll talk to them and say, somebody go talk to that man. Somebody go say hello. What? Well, he doesn't have leprosy. What? One first impression. These people are friendly. These people are not. They're glad I'm here. They're not glad I'm here. One first impression. And let's make sure we make the best of it. All right, so verse number 9 also he says how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. In the ancient Greek world, religion was personal, direct, was present in all areas of life. Formal rituals included animal sacrifices and libations. There were myths to explain the origins of mankind, to give the gods a human face. There were temples which dominated the city landscape. There were festivals, national sporting and artistic competitions. All of this involved religion. It was never far from the mind of the ancient Greek. While the individual may have made up their own mind on the degree of their religious belief, and some may have been completely skeptical, certain fundamentals must have been sufficiently widespread in order for Greek government and society to function. They all believed or agreed the gods existed, they could influence human affairs, they welcomed and responded to acts of piety and worship. Above all the multiplicity of gods the Greeks recognized, there were 12 gods who were believed to reside on Mount Olympus. And these were recognized across Greece. The most important of these was Zeus, followed by or surrounded by Athena, Apollo, Poseidon, Hermes, Hera, Aphrodite, Demeter, Ares, Artemis, Hades. Hephaestus, I can't pronounce that one, and Dionysos. Now, what's real interesting about this, in Athens, atop the Acropolis, there is a collection of temples, 12 of them for the 12, these 12 superior Greek gods who dwelt on Mount Olympus. And at the back of all that, down a large courtyard plaza, 6 temples on either side, at the back of that was one large temple dedicated to the unknown God. The Greeks believed that there was one supreme deity who had never revealed himself to mankind. The Apostle Paul, in his amazing courage and boldness, stood on Mars Hill, an outcropping beneath this set of 13 temples, and preached in Athens, "The unknown God whom ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." And he preached Jesus Christ as the unknown God, superior to all other gods. What a man. What a man. In the Greek imagination and literature and art, the gods were given human bodies and characteristics, both good and bad, just as ordinary men and women. They married, they had children, they had illicit affairs, they fought, and in the stories of Greek mythology, they directly intervened in human affairs. These traditions were first recounted only orally. The Greeks never had any sacred texts for their religion. Homer later kind of codified or recorded some of these ideas, but they never had a religious text book as we have. So here's what's fascinating. That religion, as we said, it permeated every aspect of their lives and culture. So for this little church at Thessalonica to have turned to God from idols, they didn't just get saved, quote unquote, like Americans, and hang on to all the reprobate and secular and worthless things in their lives. They gave it all up. They gave it all. Now that would explain why their church was so small, but it would also explain why their church was so strong and so excited about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And my question to myself and to you tonight is, have we trusted Christ as our Savior and turned to God from idols? Or have we trusted Christ as our Savior and added Him to our pantheon of gods? Is He the supreme God, but we still got all the other gods? Or have we torn down all those other temples and allowed Jesus Christ to reign supreme? That would be the real key to the thing. You want to get under conviction sometime? I'll give you something to meditate on. In the book of Acts, let me back up. In Timothy and Titus, there are qualifications that must be met for someone to be recognized as an elder in a New Testament church. And they are very strict, very high qualifications, insomuch that most churches make men deacons, but rarely mention bishops or elders, because you either have to ignore the qualifications or admit that we just don't have anybody really hitting that mark. Paul and Silas and others would go into a city. This is recorded in the book of Acts. They'd win some people to Christ who'd never heard the gospel before. They would spend a few months with people who didn't have a New Testament and move on to another city to start a mission work or a church there, and come back 18 months or 2 years later and ordain elders. Now, how is it that people without a New Testament, who have no background in Christianity, could get saved and 2 years later be qualified to be an elder in the New Testament church? And we got churches today full of people who have been saved 40, 50, 60 years, and nobody meets those qualifications. Because they were all in. They were all in. They weren't tacking Jesus on to whatever else they had going on in their lives. They were all in. I hope we can get all in. All right, boys and girls, it's church time, not talking time. Chapter 2, verse number 14. Chapter 2, verse 14. Let's take a look at that. "For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus." So just as individuals ought to follow individuals who are living right, churches ought to look at other churches that are doing well and doing right and follow their example. Pick up on what they're doing. Learn from their successes. He says in verse number 14, "For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews." It might cost you something to be a Christian, but I hope you consider it worth the price. Who both killed the Lord. Now, this is the strongest indictment of the Jews in all the Bible. Watch this. Who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they please not God and are contrary to all men. That's a rough statement right there. You know, it's bad enough to call for the crucifixion of Jesus Christ after having persecuted and put to death your own prophets. But then after the resurrection of Christ to persecute the believers. And the Bible says right here, they please not God and are contrary to all men. They were supposed to be separate from all men and different from all men, but not contrary to all men. Now, why is that important? Why do you put that in there? I don't think God put that in there to give anti-Semites a verse to hang their hat on. I think the Lord put that in there to say, now you Christians, you're supposed to be a separated people. You're supposed to be a sanctified people. You're supposed to be a different people. But you're not supposed to be contrary to all men. Again, are entering in unto you. Again, we're to represent the Lord Jesus Christ, His grace, His mercy, His truth. We're not to partake of the things of the world, but we're not to be so conceited and arrogant and hateful that nobody can be reached by us. And we're not supposed to be just some isolated group. Jesus was separate from sinners. Spent 3.5 years in their midst. You can be separated without being isolated. And may the Lord help us to get that. Now, look at verse 16. Forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins alway, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. So I want you to take this and think on this. If the ultimate joy of God is souls saved, then His ultimate judgment will rest on those who hindered the gospel. Look at it again. You say, what do you think the worst sin is? Well, the sin that will send you to hell is rejecting Christ as your Savior. But when you stand at the judgment, Jesus said, for example, to one city, it'll be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for you because they didn't have as much light as you had. So look what He says here in verse 16, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved. Now, He didn't say they would be, but they might be. They could have been saved if we could have given them the gospel, but these people prevented that. They drove us out of town before we could give everybody there the good news to fill up their sins always, for the wrath has come upon them, look, to the uttermost. This is an amazing thing. They crucified Christ. He said, but the greater sin is not letting people hear the gospel of Christ. That's amazing. And this is not political, this is spiritual. But you live in a day when vast numbers of your countrymen are ready and willing to embrace communism because of their envy of people who have more material possessions than they do. And I'm telling you, communism is established to eliminate the preaching of the gospel. That's the purpose. And there's no more sinful political ideology on the face of the earth than one that keeps people from hearing about Jesus Christ. And wherever it springs up, under whatever form it takes, whatever name it's given. So, I hope you never do. I hope you never fall away. I hope you never go back out in the world. But if you ever find yourself, you see it, you get out there witnessing in the public places. Haven't you seen someone stop Ask questions. Get under conviction. You're showing them Bible verses, and some drunken friend or some drunken boyfriend or girlfriend will take them by the arm and drag them away while you're trying to witness them. I'm telling you, God just said there in that verse, the greatest judgment that falls on anyone will fall on people who kept others from hearing the gospel that they might be saved. That's how important salvation is. That's how important the gospel is to God. Amen. All right, verse 17. We're doing well. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, we have people tonight that are home. In their heart, they're here. They want to be here. Can't be here. Yeah, you ever missed? You ever had a situation, circumstance? You just couldn't get to church. But in your heart, oh, how you wanted to be there. And he says, in present, not in heart, endeavor the more abundantly see your face with great desire. I'm just asking. I'm not pointing my finger at anyone. I'm just asking. I know Thursday night's difficult. I know. I understand that. I appreciate you being here. But when you read verse 17, do you feel that way about missing church? I mean, does it really hurt you, bother you, disappoint you when you can't get to the church service? Or can you take it or leave it? If you ever get to a place where you can take it or leave it, you're about to leave it. You're about to leave it. Your body might still be there, but your heart's gone. Now, there's sometimes your body can't be there, but your heart's still there. But there's other times, even when your body's there, your heart's not there. And if your heart leaves the church, it won't be long. Your feet will take your heart right out the door. That's just how that thing works. It's too bad. Verse 18. Now, should that happen, wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. I think the Lord gets credit for things he doesn't have any part of. And I think the devil gets credit for things he doesn't have any part of. But I would say, based on what I just read, that Satan wants to keep people out of church who want to be there. And if you ever get to the place where you lose your desire, your desire to be in church, and you get to the place where when you can't get there, it doesn't bother you that you can't get there. I hope you would recognize that Satan is having some influence on your life. That is the devil's work. I saw a sign so long ago, but it stuck in my mind, as a little church on a country road in North Carolina. And it said, on their sign, it said, the more you miss church, the less you miss church. I don't want to get there. I don't know how many services you have to skip before it doesn't bother you to skip services. I hope I never find out. I don't want to find out. Paul said, we sure would like to be there. Satan is standing in the way of us getting there and being in fellowship with you. All right, verse 19. For what is our hope? Or joy, or crown of rejoicing, are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus took great joy in knowing that others would be with Jesus forever. Now, what's that go back to? It goes back to verse number 2. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. It goes back to this desire to be in fellowship and staying in fellowship. And this is the great thing. We have this hope, this blessed hope, not just that I'm going to go up in the rapture, not just that I am going to be with the Lord, but that we are going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. You're not to live the Christian life in isolation down here. You sure won't live the Christian life in isolation up there. And this is the great thing. If your husband or your wife has gone on to heaven, or your mother, your father's gone on to heaven, some people in our church had a child that's gone on to heaven, we say, it'd be so great to get to be in heaven, to be reunited with my loved one. The Lord said, you can expand those coasts. And that can include everyone from your fellowship that's gone on to be with the Lord in heaven. Because we're all one in Christ Jesus in a very unique and special way. And then he says, verse 20, for ye are our glory and joy. Now, why would he in verse 19 be excited about being with them at the coming of the Lord? Because he was excited about being with them on Sunday. You see? And it wasn't like when Jesus came and everything was changed, then he would love other Christians. He knew he would love them when the Lord came because he already loved them. He knew he'd be excited to be with them in glory because he was excited to be with them right now.
Amen.
And I'm just going to tack this on and I try to make it sound positive, not negative. I have spent almost every day the last 3 weeks listening to brokenhearted pastors talk about horrible things happening in their churches. And it grieves you, it keeps you up at night, it breaks your body down, you know, just it in no way makes me want to not go to church. And I have spent the last almost 50 years of my life trying to help save people through sins, faults, failures, errors. Don't tell me about something a Christian did. For everything you know a Christian did they shouldn't have done, I know 1,000 things. It doesn't diminish my desire to be in church with Christians. I was talking to a pastor today, and he said, I don't know why God doesn't just kill these people that do this stuff. I've asked him to. And I said, brother, you ever stop to think some people asking God to kill us? Everybody gets out of sorts with somebody at one time or another. Everybody gets disappointed by somebody at one time or another. But I'll tell you right now, I find more joy in a bad day at church than I would a good day in a bar. I find you think I'm done. I'm not going to church anymore. I'm just going to go ball games. I'm just going to go to fishing tournaments. You don't think you hung out with those people for a while, you'd find some things there you didn't like? Come on, it's people. People. Everybody's a disaster. Everybody's a mess. That's why we come and pray for one another and preach to one another and bear one another's burdens. But I'm just telling you, when you find out that I'm not everything you thought I was, or my wife, or our church, or people find out you're not everything you wanted them to think you are, just don't fall out of love with Jesus and Christians and His church, because we already told you we're all trying to get where God wants us to be. Jesus Christ is the only one who won't disappoint you. And we're so messed up, sometimes we're disappointed with Him. Oh, amen. Well, you know, I used to go to church and then that happened. I got a bigger that than you do. Whatever your that is, I got a bigger one. But I enjoy. Where else are you going to go and hear a bunch of people sing their lungs out songs about Jesus? I don't know any place like that. Where else are you going to go and ask people to pray for you and actually do it? I don't know any place like that. Where else are you going to go and hear the Word of God straight? Right there where you can get it and dealing with what you got right to encourage you and what you got wrong straight. Nowhere. And I'm just telling you, you got this many struggles and problems in your life being in church, You don't even want to think about where you'd be without people trying to keep the guardrails up and a preacher staying in your face. You better not let your troubles get you out of church. You'll have a whole lot more troubles. So, amen. So, all right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for a place to meet together. Thank you for people to meet with. And Lord, if we become a big church or stay a small church like the one at Thessalonica, we just ask that we'd always find it a place of joy and comfort and fellowship. And God, that you bless what we're trying to do for you. Help us do it better. Help us do more of it. We pray.